in three Wednesdays. And then when the Wednesday nights beyond that happens, it's going to be a night for a burn night for praise and worship. We're just going to take and use the entire Wednesday night on the 11th of November to worship God, praise God, and just spend some time in His presence with our worship team doing that. So remember that as well. It's going to be a good night together. We're finding out also, we believe we're going to be having the team coming back to us from San Marcos in February to do a prophetic night. The last time they brought about 20 people here to minister to folks prophetically and personally and healing-wise. Just a great night. And they feel led to come back to us in February next year, so they'll probably be coming back the latter part of February for that as well. And it's going to be a great time, and we're just believing God for good things even before that, of course. On this seven churches of Revelation, again, this is not a teaching series about the mark of the beast or about the rapture of the church, end time events. I still am kind of a mind here again as far as tribulation or as far as rapture goes. I'm more of a pan-trib person. Whatever pans out is what I'm going to go with, because the main thing is if it's pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, the fact is you're going to have grace for any one of those. No matter what the devil or the world throws at us, it's already been conquered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So no reason to worry about those things. Tonight's going to be about the three churches called Smyrna, Pergamos, and Thyatira. And again, I said last week, for those who weren't here, just kind of refresh here for tonight. There's also some blank spots to fill in. As you notice here in your notes, trying to get a pen to fill those blanks in. They'll be on the screen as we're going to go along as well. This is a study that's very, very relevant to our daily lives as the church and as individuals. We said last week that there's the church of Jesus Christ all over the world. All believers are part of the church, but then there's local churches. And we said Revelation talks about these seven churches. It says, I am Jesus Christ who holds the stars in my hand. That word stars is actually the word for pastors, elders, or bishops, the people that were leaders over the seven churches he was talking to. And he also talks about how I'm the one who also holds and walks among and holds in my hand the lamp or the candlestick. And we saw how the difference between the stars and candlesticks is one is temporary, one is permanent. Your gifts and callings have no repentance. You're going to be used by God for eternity in your own giftings and callings. But the rewards you have will be something that actually depends upon what you do on the earth. But local churches are like lampstands and candlesticks that can be blown out. They can be snuffed out, and that's why you've seen churches all over the world that some rise, some fall, some go a long time, some don't. And it's not always because of sin or evil among leadership. He says sometimes even Galatians 5, Paul told the Galatian church, the congregation there, if you guys don't quit biting and devouring each other, you're going to be destroyed by each other. And that was a church where it wasn't so much the leadership doing that, it was the congregation members were biting each other and so forth, and it brought destruction to that church in that realm. So there's two things there to think about. Also, we said last week that we are a part of the church. Each local church is identified by what they prioritize, how they act, what they believe, and what they do. And so every church has its own flavor, its own reason and purpose to be in the place they're at. You know, here in Pflugerville, again, I've talked to different pastors around this city. It's a reason they've said this has been a very, very difficult place to have a thriving church at as far as history goes. But I still believe, again, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and that God can move anywhere in the entire world as long as we're in the will of God, the obedience of God, submission to God, and believing what God can do wherever we're at. We've seen how this place has been taking roots and how God's breathing on the people of our congregation here. And I see that we have some very, very strong, healthy people. And those, again, that aren't even as healthy that God would bring in here in the future, we can minister to them more and more and also beyond the walls of the church as well. We also would be wise, we said last week, to embrace the things that Jesus liked about these seven churches. Find out what Jesus likes. Then also find out what he finds is not so tasteful, what's kind of distasteful, and try to avoid those things. Isn't that kind of a simple wisdom? And so we're going to identify some things that Jesus Christ saw in these churches he did not like very much to actually take correct those things, but also what things he did like, let's try to embrace and incorporate those things. Amen? And so we talked about this last week with that first church in the book called Ephesus and the Church of Ephesus. Okay, so now one part we did not get to last week because of time's sake in Ephesus church. Let's go back now to the scriptures in Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look here at verse 6, the very last verse about the church in Ephesus. It says, "But this also you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans." Not Nickelodeon. That cartoon is okay, I think, or that children's program. "But I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also myself hate." You guys hate that? And Jesus says, "I also hate that." Now, your note says the word "hate" in the Greek language actually means that God literally sets himself against this. Okay, the word "against" goes in that blank spot. And so it's very, very, I think, wise of us to find things that God hates and realize God actually sets himself aggressively against things he hates. But the opposite of that is God embraces and blesses things he loves. So I want to be involved in this side of the fence, the things God loves, that I might find God's grace, his mercy, his power, his favor on this side of the fence, and not find myself delving in things that God hates that will cause him to resist me and actually work even against me, like also in this church as well. Now, the Nicolaitans, they were known as religious seducers of the people. That's what kind of sin they were involved in. This means a seduction. Seduction is something that takes you from doing what you should do into doing something you should not do. A seducing spirit, talked about in the Old Testament there in detail, is a spirit that actually drags you out of doing the right thing for God into going and doing things that God does not like and doesn't want. How many folks believe tonight there's still seducing spirits on the face of the earth? And we've actually encountered those things ourselves. Even the King David, a man for God's own heart, I believe battled a seducing spirit when he saw Bathsheba. Unfortunately, he succumbed to that, gave in to that, and actually acted on what the seducing spirit was trying to do in his mind, in his heart. Okay, so they would use religious terminology to take the people of God from where they should be to someplace else. Just because somebody can say Shondai real good, and somebody can take and say the right Christian words and do the Christianese type talk, does not mean that everything is right in their soul, in their minds, and in their hearts. They can sometimes have seducing spirits in them. And you all have heard stories, I'm sure, if you've been in church for any period of time at all in your life, about how sometimes single ladies are taken advantage of by people in singles groups. People that are even single men, vice versa for them, by single ladies. You've seen couples get taken advantage of by businessmen that use unscrupulous ways. They lie sometimes. They have the right speech, the right actions, the right worship, but they actually are having a hidden agenda to actually promote things that's only for their own benefit, even in local churches. So we need to be having our discernment, I believe, also keenly working in this hour and this season, knowing sometimes there are wolves in sheep's clothing around us that are trying to seduce us into things that really is not of God. Now, there's some folks in our church, I've been around them, heard them talk, and they really operate powerfully in discernment. And so I listen when folks tell me some things there. I'll just kind of listen and watch and so forth. But I want to know people by their spirit, not just by their flesh. Now, also the main thing I receive is I receive good things about God, about people. God will show me the things in their spirit that are actually good, that are noble, that are just and right and so forth. And I don't always receive many times quickly the negative things in people's spirits around me. That's why I need some prophetic folks around me sometimes that are actually balanced, not hurt, not wounded, and they can have clear glasses to see things in a pure motive, loving way when they start discerning things around us. Now, we've been blessed here in this local church as well to not really have any great big problems, or folks coming in here have had strong seducing spirits that have caused major damage in this congregation. But that's not the case in some places all over this country and even overseas as well. Amen? So because we have prayer warriors here, that's part of that, I believe, is stopping that from happening in places like this. Then it goes on. It says, they also, Nicolaitans were those who were known for practicing fornication while publicly professing Christianity. They were performing and celebrating doing fornication while actually practicing or professing Christianity. Now, don't, again, when I say things, I'm going to say, next of all, get mad at me, because I'm only the messenger. Amen. I believe, called by God to just say what the Word of God says, what the Bible says about any topic in the Bible, okay? In the Bible, there's a thing called fornication, talked about. Let's define fornication. Fornication, as far as the Bible's concerned, is any sexual act done between a man and a woman, or a man and a man, or a woman and a woman outside of marriage, okay? That's called fornication. And so we're living in a society now where it's actually celebrated, for the most part, to commit fornication. You go home tonight and get on your television and go through only about three or four different regular programs that aren't about educational programs, and you'll see fornication celebrated by somebody on those programs, very likely, any given night. We're in a culture like that today. Okay, so moving beyond that, realize if you say to the people committing fornication in our society today, for the most part, if you say what God says about fornication to them, they'll mock you, ridicule you, reject you, even laugh at you, and even call you a hater. You're a hater. How dare you speak against what I'm doing? Are you a hater? No, God hates sin, but he loves sinners. Amen? I hope that this church, like I said many times here, has all kind of fornicators come in here on this coming Sunday. Bring them on in. Because I believe the Word of God can come forth, the Holy Spirit can convict people of sin like this, and hopefully they'll receive Christ to receive forgiveness there and move on. I don't judge folks that come in here by any kind of sin or bondage inside their lives. I want them to be in places like this so the Word of God can work on their lives. We don't hate people. We love people, but we hate what God hates as far as sin goes. Amen? And so seducing spirits got a hold of this church here, and there's a whole lot of sexual sin that was going on while they were publicly professing Christianity. And I do think, again, one more little side thing. Again, I heard one of the very, very blunt preacher from San Antonio talked on God TV or Discovery or Daystar TV last week, watching it on a Wednesday night after service. And being interviewed there, he said, I think it's amazing that the church is only picking on the homosexuals while they got a huge proportion of their people in their congregation living together out of wedlock. I think God puts all that in the same bucket as far as darkness goes. Okay, so he said, I don't know why we're not writing both things, not just one thing. So that's something to just think about, something he mentioned himself. The main thing is we need to see God's word preached, what God says about things, let the Holy Spirit convict folks on that. Okay, so moving on. We're going to go on now to the realm of Smyrna in a moment, but I want to say to you again, what I want to say in closing about this also is, if God says something like this would put him against us, I don't want really any part of that in my life. I don't want God against me. I want God for me. Amen? I don't want to withhold God's blessings from me and God's grace towards me. I want to do what brings God's grace, brings God's blessing, and brings God's life into my life. Amen? I want that also for you guys as well. Okay? So let's just move on here. Smyrna, number one, church tonight on your notes, is in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the first part of 9. I'm going to read this. And it says, and to the angel, the pastor, the bishop, the elder of the church of Smyrna, write this. These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works. Now, I said last week that means God knows who you are and God knows what you do. God knows your work. God knows who you are. And God knows what you do. You cannot give a cup of water to a person thirsty, but what God doesn't see that and says you shall receive rewards in eternity for even a cup of water. He's trying to say that little things we don't think are significant there, God says they are significant as far as I'm concerned. Amen? And so we don't work our salvation out. We work because we love people, but God sees those works. Okay, so moving on. I know your tribulation, your poverty, but then he goes on and says, but you are rich. So, when he says he knows their tribulation, it means he actually knows how narrow, the word narrow goes in that blank spot, how narrow their life is, how they are being pushed upon, and it means that there is opposition to your testimony in an unfriendly world. When the Bible says, in this world you will have tribulation, the word tribulation means in this world you will have pressure. You'll have stress, pressure put on you by the system, the culture of the world. When it says here, he knows how narrow their life is, what that means is the more evil abounds in a city or a culture, the less your options are for entertainment, amusement, for who you hang around with, who you have fun with. Your options for your everyday life get narrowed as far as being doing righteous things in your society goes. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. What in the world could Lot and his family do for fun in a city like Sodom and Gomorrah, where folks there were so evil, they actually were attacking total strangers, trying to rape them coming into his own house? And so we're not like that yet in Austin, Texas. Praise God. Amen. We're nowhere near that yet. But I'm saying the more evil abounds around us, the more narrow your options become on what you can look at, watch, listen to, so forth, so on, in radio, music, everything. It gets narrow, okay? But the good news is, where narrowness or sin abounds, grace will more abound. And that grace is not just about getting people healed and delivered of demons. That grace also means God will give you divine contentment to actually love Christian music. He'll make you desire and love going to church, reading the Bible, praising the Lord, having Christian friends, doing things that actually will feed you and build you up, and how she ministered not just to you, but folks around you. That grace will abound in your life. Amen? And that's actually a blessing. So we want that grace to be on us. Okay, so the pressure to us can come from family members, from co-workers, and even from friends around us, because they see us bless our food. They mock us or smirk sometimes. They see us not laughing at their dirty jokes. They see us not backbiting and gossiping about co-workers around the workplace. They see us not entering into their drunkenness at our family gatherings, so forth. They see things like that. And sometimes we actually get pressure on us by saying, well, who are you? Are you holier than thou? Are you this, that, and the other? And we see it taking place. You know, I talked to a man here at the 50th anniversary party for the Masters 10 days ago on a Saturday. And the guy named Charlie DeLuna's dad is actually almost totally deaf right now. This man must be about 80 years old, 70s, at least late 70s. He is still handing out Christian tracts every day to everybody he actually sees. And he said for the first time in his life, he handed a tract out to somebody a few weeks ago, and they actually just took it from his hand, walked away. They'd gone several blocks before they finally read the thing. Then they actually ran clear back several blocks back to him to put it back in his face and say, here, I don't want this. They wanted to make a statement to him. I want you to know what this is about. I am against, and I don't like this. Here, take it right back if you would, please. So you see, we sometimes suffer persecution and pressure like this in our society, but it's not the same pressure we see in many cultures around the world. Amen? So moving on. He knew their poverty because of this, because some of them were forced actually now into begging on the streets because of their persecution. Now, I've heard that in parts of Utah, if you're not a Mormon, belong to that church, it's very, very hard to find a job. And you might find yourself being unemployed for a long time. Well, this place in Smyrna, there was so much persecution of the churches here and so much of a cultural reject of Christians. They actually were firing them or causing them to lose their jobs, and many of them were finding themselves begging on the streets for food because they would not renounce Jesus Christ and quit living for him in their life. That's what I call real pressure, real persecution, and real opposition. Amen? Because these guys were actually living in poverty, like in living as beggars on the streets sometimes because of not denying Christ. Okay, your notes next of all says, then he tells him, Christ tells them, but you are really rich. This word, you're rich here, it actually means, and yet you are happy. The word happy goes in that blank spot. It said, even though you guys have lost homes and money and income and prestige around you, and even are beggars perhaps on the street, I still see you're still happy, you're still joyful, and the joy of the Lord is still the strength in your life. That takes supernatural grace. To lose your job, be a beggar, be persecuted there, have pressure around you, have a smile still on your face. That takes real grace, amen? It's like those apostles who were there chained up in the prison, facing the death penalty the next day when they woke up in the morning. They were still praising, rejoicing, and glorifying God in the prison at midnight. Now, thank God for their case, they got rescued. Not always the case, but they got rescued. So praise God. It's like the series, again, I'm teaching on right now on Sundays that says you are blessed. I really believe the Holy Spirit is trying to get into our hearts and minds in this series on Sundays is realize that because you have some adverse circumstances around you right now, that does not mean you're not blessed. You are still a child of God. You're still bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God still lives in you. Your name's written in the Lamb's book of life. You're going to live forevermore with Him. His grace is sufficient for you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is out there in the world. You are still blessed every day of your life, though you may not feel like that in your emotions, okay? So we got to get out of this thing about being people that go by feelings and emotions. And realize God, again, will let us go through valleys sometimes of the shadows of death. But he says, I hope that eventually you're going to start fearing no evil in the valleys of the shadow of death, knowing my rod and staff will comfort you and protect you even in the valleys of life around you. Amen. And I encourage you guys again, if you guys get depressed sometimes by the 5:30 news or 6 o'clock news about things that are happening in the world around us, just turn the thing off. If it's too much, because the Bible says there's no temptation given to you, but such as is common to the Son of Man, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with those temptations make a way of escape that you can bear it. And escape may be the off button. It might be the channel changer. Amen? So don't do things to you that actually you can't bear as far as fear-mongering would go. There's always something to rejoice about on the earth. God wants us also to reach a place in Christian maturity where we can be happy in spite of, not because of, but in spite of circumstances, we can still be happy in life. Revelations 2:9, the last part, goes on and says about Smyrna, I also know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. This is Jesus, the Lamb of God, saying these words. You think that I may be blunt sometimes. This is God in the flesh, God the Spirit, Jesus Christ, saying these words. He says, these guys, they blaspheme. You guys are blaspheming. And also, there's a synagogue of Satan around you. And so I like the fact you guys are not involved with that yourselves, but I see it taking place. Now, let's go ahead and research a bit more about some of these words. The word blasphemy here, it means they are trying to destroy your good name. The word name goes in that blank spot. Somebody said in the Old Testament, I read one time in one of the, I think it was one of the judges, something like that, where a young boy got caught blaspheming the name, it says. He blasphemed the capital N name of God. Took him out and stoned him. So you can blaspheme by calling God names, misusing God's name. Also in the New Testament it says, all sins will be forgiven of man except for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, in that context, what took place there was the Pharisees were attributing a work of the Holy Spirit with the work of Satan. They told Jesus, you're casting out devils by the power of Satan. And then Christ comes right back and says, all sins will be forgiven of mankind except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so to blaspheme means to take and misuse the name of God or attribute a work of the devil with a work that God himself also does. This is saying here, you also can blaspheme people around you in the body of Christ. They were trying to destroy your good name. Now, what does Proverbs say about a good name? A good name is better than silver and gold. And so the devil knows if he can take and cause your name to get tainted in your community, your society, whatever, he can bring destruction somehow to a person, okay? So, also when it goes on and when it says that they are Jews, this does not mean that this is people that are Israelis that are in Jewish synagogues. This actually means they are people who confess. The word confess goes there. Confess God, but are not of God. So he says, they call themselves Jews, those who know God, those who are people of God. That's what that word Jews means there in that Greek context. Those who know God and are of God. So it's not just those people who actually confess God, the word confess goes there, but are actually not of God. Now, how is that possible? Well, the fact is some folks confess God, but aren't impacted by God's word, by God's presence, or by God's delegated authority. Have you seen folks like that? They're not impacted by God's presence, During a time of praise and worship, arms are folded, bored silly, feel nothing. God's moving. Some folks are weeping, crying, tears flowing. Nothing. Just like a concrete statue. Nothing penetrates their heart. Other times you might see folks like this where the word of God will be preached and they say, what time is it? When can I leave this place? I'm going to go to sleep. I'm going to fall asleep. I can't handle this. That's where the word of God is not impacting us. But also, delegated authorities. Some people are very, very quick to take and speak against authorities that God would raise up. And the Bible is full of many, many examples where when you do that, you're in danger of having some things take place in your life, open up the doors of hell to you that can bring some bad things in your life, okay? So I myself, again, I've told you guys in the past here, I come from Shoreline Christian Center. We was there for 9 years. You can talk to our kids in private sometime behind the scenes. You won't find me saying one bad word against Pastor Rob Koch. I know details about Pastor Rob Koch, about staff members over there perhaps, folks from Durban Christian Center in South Africa, folks from the church I was raised in Wichita, Kansas. And you won't find me talking about the pastors and the leadership in those churches in negative type ways, because they are people that God said, I like them, I want them in this place of authority, and so I own them, they're mine, let me judge and deal with them. You pray for them, you bless them, you be things of life out of your mouth to them, because they're not people you raised up, says God, they're people I raised up. And you're mocking and you're actually ridiculing my choice, is what God's. That's why David said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed named Saul. May God kill him. May God take him out. But the enemies around him kill him. But I will not raise a finger to touch God's anointed. So I'm saying again, these are things, again, took place here in this church. People were very quick there to blaspheme what God touched, breathed on, and ordained in this place. So let's read Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Give some more clarity about how we can be, how people can be like this. Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now that's a big sermon there in itself, because the will of God includes praise, worship, loving God, loving people. There's all things about God's will, okay? Many, notice this word, not few, many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, says Jesus, this is not a man saying this, this is Jesus saying this, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, notice this, what it says, you who practice lawlessness. That means they have no boundaries, they have no laws, they have no rules, they're under no authority, they are a law unto themselves. Have you seen folks like that? They'll make up their own rules, they make up their own guidelines, they'll say what they want to say, when they want to say it, whom they want to say it about, and God says there are those who practice lawlessness. So I'm saying, let us never have anything like this in our lives, because that brings forth again God being against us, not God being for us. Let's bless others and not curse others. Amen. So moving on here, there also were amazing people in Smyrna. These folks were having pressures. They were having turmoils. They were losing their jobs. They were begging for food sometimes, yet they still had the joy of the Lord as their strength in their lives. Revelations 2:10 and A now goes on and says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Now, beyond verse 10, he then details what's going to happen to them as far as suffering goes. They got some big suffering coming around the corner towards them. What it means here is, do not fear any of these things. This means to fear not, it means fear not the fear. The word fear goes there. Fear not the fear. You know, I think it was President Roosevelt during World War II or during the Depression who said, what's that quote he gave that's very, very famous? Said, this is right. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. That's what this is actually saying right here. You know that I found it in nature. I found it in the Bible, first of all. The word fear not appears 365 times, one time for every day of the week or of the year in your calendar. 365 times. Amen. Also, the Bible says in Job what? The very thing Job feared came on him. We've all heard that before. Well, knowing this, The devil will take the word and take principles from God's Bible, God's word, and try to use that against us to say, if you fear, the very thing you fear is going to come upon you. So it's like someone tells me, I was chased by bad dogs as a young boy. And I have had a little bit of a fear of big dogs throughout my life in some way. And so when I'm out there in the dark someplace, walking or whatever, and some big dog appears, the biggest fear I've got is I know that dogs can smell fear, and dogs are attracted to attack fear. And so the fear I've got is I'm going to have fear come on me. The dog's going to smell that fear and attack like a werewolf, okay? And so that's why, again, fear itself empowers the devil. That's why the Bible says fear has torment, but perfect love casts down fear. And so he's saying to these guys here, all these pressures you're facing here, don't let the trials around the corner, I'm going to prophesy now in verse 10 about, don't let that produce fear in you about what's coming on the world. And many Christians today in America and around the world have got too much fear about, again, the Antichrist, the chips in their debit card, and the wars, rumors of wars across the earth, and the economy, and the oil shortage. They've got too much fear about what's coming around the corner. If you find yourself saying, would you please come back, Jesus, now, it's getting too dark, your focus is probably on the wrong thing. You're focusing too much on what the devil's doing, what the world's doing, not enough on what God's doing. I want to be alive until I'm 95 years old at least, still serving Jesus Christ. There is so much for us to do in Myanmar, in Zambia, in Africa, parts of Asia, across America, throughout Pflugerville, that we need to be, that Paul said, to live is Christ. To die is much better, but to live, to be on earth, is Christ himself. So I pray our heart and mind gets into that mode. Moving on here. The next church, number two, is Pergamos. Revelations 2:12 says this, and to the pastor, bishop, elder of the church in Pergamos, write this. These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now, Pergamos was a city in Asia Minor in what is now current-day Greece. That's where it was at. It was built at the bottom of a small mountain about 1,000 feet tall. On the top of the mountain was the largest temple in the world to the Greek god whose name was Zeus. Now, Zeus, we all know, is the king of all mythology, the biggest god there is in mythology. His temple was on the top of that mountain right there by the place called Pergamos. So it goes on in verse 13. First part of this says this. I know your works. Again, the same. Every church, Jesus Christ says the same thing first. I know who you are, and I know what you've done. I know your works. And where you dwell and live, notice this, where Satan's throne is. That's also a whole message in itself there, but God lets them know that not only is this the place of that famous temple of Zeus, it's also the place where Satan has chosen to place his throne upon the earth. Now, I want to say as a side note here, that should show you and I that demonic temples attract demons, okay? It's no small thing when Muslims or Hindus or whatever put a temple or a mosque in your city, because that always magnetizes demons to that, okay? When I was in South Africa working among the Hindus and the Zulus and so forth, I drive by a snake god Hindu temple almost every day going in the Zulu townships. I felt one day to go ahead and stop the car and try to walk in the temple and just kind of see what was going on in there. And so I stopped the car and I began to walk toward the temple, and the Hindu priest came out to meet me halfway. He kind of said in kind of a real, to me it was demonic, evil type way, kind of looked at me and kind of glared at me. He probably knew I was either a Christian or not a Hindu. And he says, you need to be careful because you'll find that there are cobras in the grass. They will be drawn to you and they may bite you. And so I just began to take under my breath, bind and rebuke that thing, that lie right there in Jesus' name. But I did not go in the temple. I went ahead and just kind of stopped where I was at. Didn't want to tempt the Lord. And I went ahead and just got back in my car again, even though I wasn't really scared of snakes at that point. But I'm just saying, I just felt like doing that, okay? But I'm saying that these temples, they bring in demonic powers around them. And so the main temple of Zeus became the throne of Satan on the earth. It's not a coincidence that took place. Revelations 2, Verse 13b says this, and you also, you hold fast to my name. These are all the good things they do. You did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So again, wherever there's strong demonic powers and there's temples of demonic worship, martyrdom seems to happen the most in those places. Pakistan, northern India, parts of Africa, Nigeria. You're going to find there's all kinds of mosques and temples and demonic pagan rituals happening where martyrdom takes place, even over in among ISIS and Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, and so forth. And so these are things that brings in a martyrdom type spirit. Connie Kirk's given us some materials here on the Voice of the Martyrs. This is the week to celebrate their ministry. And so we're going to look at that some more also perhaps on Sunday. Check these things out. See what the DVD is all about as well for that. But the spiritual oppression, it must have been very, very high and great in this church, in this city, for Satan's throne to be there. Yet the fact is, Jesus says, I'm going to take and put a church right in the face of the devil. I want to show my people in the year 2015 that there's no weapon formed against my church that's going to prosper. I'm going to put a church right there at the foot of the devil's throne and let it thrive and grow and expand my kingdom right in Satan's face upon the earth. That shows that God's not afraid of any devil, any Satan upon this earth. Amen? We got to see that and realize that as well. Moving on. The spiritual oppression was great. A man was martyred from this church. He was killed for the cause of Christ. We don't face those things here in America, except sometimes we saw in the Washington killing, the community college a few weeks ago, the man said, are you a Christian or what's your religion? If they said, I'm a Christian, they got shot in the head and killed. So in that respect, and also Columbine, they're asking folks there, are you a Christian? And they were shooting Christians and killing them first in that. So we are seeing a little bit of scrapes on the ice in America, people targeting Christians to kill them first, okay? But it's nothing like you're going to see in many persecuted nations like China, Iraq, Iran, Syria, and so forth across the earth. We don't know what the future has for us in America. All again I know is I love not my life unto death. Amen? I will overcome the devil because I do not love my life unto death. And we'll give our lives for Christ, and Christ will give us grace for that if need be in our lives. Moving on, realize also that in Afghanistan, just for example, there about a year or two back, right there during a Sunday morning service, the extremist Muslims come in. They tell the pastor of the congregation, go outside, stand side by side, denounce Christianity right now, or we're going to kill you guys. The pastor stepped forward, said, we will not do that. They took his daughter, tied her up, hamstringed her, slit her throat in front of all the congregation, in front of her own dad and mother, then shot the pastor in the head and killed him. We don't get that for some reason on ABC, CBS, and NBC. We do see dogs walking across the world and making it back to their masters who ran away 2 months ago. We see a lot of that dog stuff. But what about these Christians that are getting shot and getting their throats cut for Jesus Christ in foreign countries? For some reason, the media doesn't see that, doesn't report that for some reason. You're not hearing a lot of things that's happening around the world as far as Christian martyrs are concerned, but they do exist by the thousands every year across the earth. Realize that, okay? And so moving on, Revelation 2, verse 14 says, I have a few things, though, against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So Balaam, we understand, was a prophet in the Old Testament hired by the king of Moab, whose name was Balak, to somehow find a way to defeat the Israelites. And so Balaam somehow seduced them into eating food sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality with the people of Moab. And through that, the covering of God's protection came off of them, and many Israelites were killed and destroyed because of sin and the covering that came off of them of protection. The enemy came in to kill and steal and to destroy. Balaam seduced them, and they gave in to that. Notice here again, sexual sins were involved. We got to realize that sexual sins were not invented in this generation in America. They've been around for all eons of time, and men have done many things in the past as far as sexual sins are concerned. Revelation 2:15 goes on. Thus you have also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing also I hate. There's their name again. Again, we said their doctrine was it's okay to commit fornication as long as you're practicing or proposing Christianity at the same time. That's the same thing these guys are doing also. I have this against you. Revelations 2:15 or 16 gives a solution. Repent. What's the word repent mean? It means change your mind. Doesn't just mean go one way one minute, one way the next. It means you change your mind. And your mind gets changed by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. God must reveal to us what sin is. Amen? You can't preach it. You can't make it happen. You can't make your kid not be rebellious. It's going to take a revelation of God in their lives to show them their sin that they might change their mind about what they're doing. Okay? So we see that as well. I'm going to try to start the very first part. I'll try to go through this, if I can, in 5 minutes with Thyatira, number three. Revelations 2:18 and 19 says this, and to the pastor, bishop, elder of the church in Thyatira, write this. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, there's that word works again, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, again, the last are more than the first. This church was known for its benevolence, where benevolence goes there. They were full of service. They were full of love. They were full of faith. They loved the poor. They helped the poor. They helped the hurting in their society. May God help us be like that more and more ourselves. The word service here, it means that in your desire to help hurting people, you're willing to get down in the dirt. The word dirt goes there. It get down, get your hands dirty in serving the poor. Amen? Sometimes we get too high-minded and too sanitized as Christians that we can't get our clothes soiled or our carpets dirty or our noses defiled by people around us. God forbid this happening in our lives. You know, I was in China about probably 12, 13 years ago now. Went down south with Chuck Linhart, and a pastor from America came along with us, and this guy was leading our team. And he said to me, we got there at the place at midnight. It was a long drive. Delays took place. The place didn't have the right kind of power. There was no food to eat. You don't find food to eat in China at midnight in the middle of nowhere in some small city or town type area. This guy was tired from jet lag, and he kind of grabs me by the arm in an angry voice. He says, "You better take care of me." I mean, this guy was like saying, "Hey, buddy, we're in China. This is a third world country right here in this part of the world. It's midnight. It's late. There's no McDonald's, no Colonel Sanders. There's no Burger King, no Taco Bell. We've got to go in our little beds that are little single beds that no big mattress here. It's just the way it is." Okay? And so we got to sometimes get with the poor people and let some dirt get on us from those poor folks. Amen? Next of all, last blank here. The last are more than the first, he says. Your last works are more than your first works. This means you allow people in your church with no rank to gain rank and get into positions. The word positions goes in that blank spot, of responsibility and of authority. In this church's culture, they live by a Hindu caste system. They felt that you were born in the elite or among the poor, and you must be content to stay there. And so They would say, be who you are, stay in that caste system, and don't try to rise above that. And Jesus says, I commend you guys because you guys in your church do not live by the caste system culture of your society. You let anybody that receives Christ as Lord and Savior, you'll let them go through the ranks of your training program in your church and become a person of responsibility in your church. Amen. May God help us all do that at Tree of Life, other churches as well. God does not care where you came from. He cares about where you're going with him. Amen. Last of all, Revelations 2:20, as James helps me out here to close the service out. Revelations 2:20 says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. He puts on the shaving cream first, then he shaves. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit again sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. There's whole books out about the spirit of Jezebel, but I want to say to you guys, I'm just going to write it down quickly here. Some of the characteristics of a Jezebel spirit is this. First of all, a Jezebel always needs an Ahab, okay? If a man's involved in pornography, he's releasing a Jezebel spirit on his wife, and she'll become a Jezebel many times, okay? So, or vice versa, because sometimes females get involved in pornography and release that spirit in their house, okay? Jezebel's spirit is a person getting out of order and always attacks the head. Jezebel was also in the wife of Herod, who said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist, the prophet, right now on a platter." Jezebel always goes for the head of spiritual authorities, okay? They'll attack the pastors, they'll attack Christian leaders, they'll attack the president with their mouths. That's how Jezebel works, okay? Also, they not only have a prophetic anointing, she's a prophetess, but it can be used to draw others into deception. So I want to encourage you guys, if you get around loose cannon ministries who have what seems like a genuine prophetic anointing, who are they under the authority of? Who do they relate to? Who do they answer to? Who sent them out? Who are they accountable to? Where they come from? And who gives them checks and balances in their lives? Too many believers sometimes go to hotel rooms or hotel ballrooms or whatever to have some prophet lay hands on them and say, "Thus saith the Lord," to get a word from the Lord. And they sometimes don't realize what that person's doing behind the scenes is full rebellion, full sin sometimes, and it really brings destruction to your life. Amen? So I'm going to close with that. We have Jezebel spirits around us. We have in the past that demon still here today on the earth. And may it not be here in this place or your house or our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, O God, that you give us your word on things that you commend and like and things that you also reject, resist, and dislike. Help us, O God, be those that can discern the times and discern, Father God, the spirits that work around us, good or bad, that we might embrace the good, reject the evil, and say, "Father God, show me the difference every day." Lord, also in the body of Christ, let us not be having a spirit of suspicion. Let us have a spirit, God, of discernment. Let us discern people's spirits around us. Let nobody lay hands on us suddenly. Let us, oh God, be those who are here, are careful and circumspect and wise, like a serpent, but harmless like a dove. And I praise you, God, this night, as we face the future. If you see the news and hear the earthquakes around us and we hear about the turmoil of nations, the economy, the debt, and all these things, let our focus not be upon the fearful things in front of us. Let it be upon the author and the finisher of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. We praise you, God, this day. Our sleep tonight is sufficient. It is blessed. Give us, O God, we pray, divine opportunities to share Christ, to love people, and minister, Lord, to others. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for being here. Have a good night. We'll see all you guys back here on this Sunday as well. God bless you.